If you're able, would you remain standing for a moment longer and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1? We're going to read verses 13 through 21, and as we prepare to read it, we're entering what often is called the Advent season, the Sundays of December. And because of that, we will consider several passages that may not sound very Christmassy, but have everything to do with the reason why Jesus was born in Bethlehem all those years ago. Christ was born to shed his blood for his people. That's really the mission of the Son. And so for the next several Sundays, we're going to be looking at passages that speaks of an aspect of the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. So 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 13, this is the word of our Lord. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Oh God, how we desire to have you speak to us through this word. So open our eyes to see glorious things concerning you in this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. A few years ago, Seattle Seahawks running back, nothing says Christmas like Seattle Seahawks. So a few years ago, the Seattle running back Marshawn Lynch made the expression, "I'm just about that action boss," famous. It was an interview, I think, with Big Show, what's his name, cornerback, played baseball as well. Anyway, whoever his name is, at the Super Bowl, the second Super Bowl that they won, and he didn't want to talk to the media, and he just kept on repeating that phrase, and he meant by it that he really didn't need to talk to the media covering the Super Bowl. If they just looked at how he plays, they wouldn't have any questions. It was obvious who he was by just looking and how he behaved in the field. For him, nothing else mattered but what he was doing between the lines. That was who he was. So I'm all about that action, boss. That's what he kept on saying. Now, in some ways, the Christian is all about that action as well. We are called to obedience that is displayed in actions. As a matter of fact, Peter even calls us here in verse 14, obedient children. That's our identity as followers of Jesus Christ. Obedient children. But the action that we call the Christian life, the action that we are called unto in the Christian life is based on, flows from, is sustained by a very specific motivation. And that motivation is the redemption that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's really what drives us to do anything. That's the foundation. That's the engine that pushes us. That's the strength that we find. That's the encouragement that we have. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that redeemed us from our sins and reconciled us to God. That's really what gets us going. Everything else has to be based on that, has to flow from that, has to stand on that. And that's what we're going to be considering today and for the next few Sundays. The sermon this morning will have only 2 points, and that's 2 points only. First, we will see that the Christian life is about a lot of actions, but one single motivation, and that's our redemption in Jesus Christ. And then second, we'll see that this single motivation leads to a life of action, which is just another way to say a life of obedience. The fact that the blood of Jesus Christ covers us leads us to obedience, to embrace the identity of children, of obedient children, as Peter calls us here. So, point number one, lots of actions, but one motivation, redemption. Look at verses 18 through 21. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter exhorts the church to act in five different ways in this passage in verses 13 through 17. It tells us to gird up the loins of our minds. That is, get ready to do mind work. He tells us to be sober. He tells us to rest our hope fully on the grace of the return of Christ. He tells us to be holy in all our conduct. He tells us to conduct ourselves in the fear of the Lord in this life. And he anchors the way of life he's calling us to, he's calling the church to, on the redemption that Christ accomplished for her. The church looks, acts, believes, speaks in a certain way because of the redemption that Christ accomplished for her. I want you to notice in verse 18 that Peter says that you and I are to do these five things that are listed in verses 13 through 17, knowing who we are in Jesus. See that the first word of verse 18 is knowing. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. The way he wrote it says that this is something we have known and continue to know. The implications are that it hasn't changed. We've known that we have been redeemed by Christ. We continue to know that stands as true, but also implies that we have to continually be reminded that's who we are. We have to be continually reminded of our identity as redeemed people by the blood of Christ because we tend to forget. James addresses that when he says that we are quick to look and see ourselves perfectly in the law of God, in the mirror of the word of God, but when we walk away, we tend to forget who we are. And so Peter says that you act as believers knowing something that stands as known, stands as true, knowing that you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we become all about that action, what is it that Peter wants us to know? Well, he wants us to know that God the Father redeemed us from slavery to aimless, purposeless, meaningless life. Look at verse 18 again. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. This aimless conduct, this aimless life was a sinful life because Peter describes it as a life of former lusts and ignorance in verse 14. It is sinful also because it is contrasted with a life of holiness in verse 15. And you have been redeemed from that. You need to know that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have been redeemed from that. That's not who you are anymore. You're not identified as according to your former lusts. You're not identified according to your former ignorance. You're not identified anymore as unholy people, but a holy people. And God the Father redeemed us from the slavery to sin through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, there are three kinds of people that went to church in the first century. The churches that the New Testament were written to, there was only three kinds of people that went there. One were slaves. The other were people who had been slaves. And the other were people who never been slaves but owned slaves. So this idea of redemption was very clear in their minds. They would understand well the idea of redemption from slavery, which is the idea of being made free by the paying of a price. In their case, and in our case, the price wasn't precious metals like silver or even gold. As precious as those might be, their value wasn't enough to satisfy the debt that we incurred with God because of our sins. And even these precious metals, think about gold and silver, will eventually lose their value and fade away. Remember grandma's silver cutlery that you inherited and you never used? Sits perhaps under your bed collecting dust, and you open it and it's dark and tarnished because it's oxidizing. So those are corruptible things. Those may have a value now, but they will lose their value. The only thing that would satisfy the debt we incurred with God because of our sins would be an infinite payment made by the perfect one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it. What Peter's saying in the sense is this. You know how if a slave works really hard to gather some silver or gold, he can purchase his freedom. Well, you have been purchased, you have been redeemed with something more valuable, something purer, something that doesn't fade away. You have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. You have been purchased from the futile, empty ways that were yours by nature. You are free from the slavery of sin. That's what Peter's telling us. We are free. From the slavery of sin. Paul tells us in Romans 6, sin no longer has dominion over us. Paul tells us in Colossians 1 that we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness, so from the domain of Satan, in the kingdom of darkness, to the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. That's who has dominion over us now. Not Satan, not sin, but Christ, because of His blood. His blood is over us. You see here a reference to the Passover that these people will be very familiar with as well. When God's people were freed from the bondage to Israel. As you remember the story of Passover, a perfect lamb was supposed to be offered. They're supposed to consume that lamb at night. And the blood of that lamb was to stand before the on top of the door. And when the angel of death came by, if he saw the blood, he would not kill the firstborn, but pass over that house. And why would he pass over? Because death already visited that house in the perfect lamb that had been, the lamb without blemish that had been sacrificed. Do you know who that angel of death was? Do you know who the angel of the Lord is in the Old Testament? It is a pre-incarnate representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he was saying, what he was saying by passing over those houses, that I've seen my blood upon those people. They have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have been covered by the blood of the Lamb. We have been bought at a very high price, the life of the Son of God, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:20. But how can this be? How is it that Christ's death became my death? How is it that his blood covers me? Well, the answer is very simple. Faith. That's it. Faith in him. Nothing else. Faith. Look at what Peter said in verses 20 and 21. He indeed, that is Christ, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Why? Because they believed. Why is the blood of Christ upon you? Because you believe. Why is it God passes over you when he sees the blood? Because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we are redeemed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith and hope are in God. Look at verse 21 again, towards the end, where it says, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. As redeemed people of the Lord, as those who have the blood of Christ upon you, you're not hoping in relationships. You're not hoping in your spouse and kids, friends. We don't ultimately put our hope in people. We don't fear man. We don't put our hope in God, in jobs, in what we do for a living. We don't put our hope in the color of our skin. We don't put our hope in our political affiliation. We don't put our hope in substances, legal or illegal. We don't put our hope in money. We don't put our hope in government. We don't put our hope in theological aptitude. Because we've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, our hope is in God through Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Paul says, in writing to Timothy, a very timid pastor, a guy that really struggled with the fear of man, this is how he opens the letter, the first letter to Timothy. Right, he opens it with a bang where he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, Timothy. He is our hope. And that's it. Our hope is in Christ. And when we get that, the fact that we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, when we have been changed by that blood, when we know that our life is covered by His blood and God is not going to take it from us, we know that we are secured in God because of the blood of Christ, that motivates us to a life of actions. And that's what we see in verses 13 through 17. So because we have been redeemed from this aimless, purposeless, empty conduct, we now conduct ourselves differently than we would if we had not been redeemed. Our identity, as I said earlier, in Christ is now obedient children. That's what Peter calls us. He doesn't say become that. He says you are obedient children. That's your identity. Anything contrary to that is not who you are. That's really who we are. He says these were former lusts, no longer lusts that should be what identifies you. And Peter identifies five specific actions that flow from our redemption by the blood of Christ. And notice that the first three actions that we're going to look up have to do with the mind. And the last two with behavior. And the five actions, as we saw earlier, is gird up the loins of your mind. We're going to look at what that means. That's not kind of language that we use anymore. Be sober. Rest your hope fully on the grace of the return of Christ. Be holy in all your conducts. Conduct yourself in fear in this life. So, the first thing, according to Peter here, that our redemption in Christ motivates us to do is to gird up the loins of our minds. We see that in verse 13. The idea is to get ready to do mind work. To gird your loins is the action of a worker as he secures his clothes around his waist in order to do some serious work. Remember, so here you have people who are wearing long robes, right? And it gets in the way. So to gird your loins, you'd bring the robe between your legs, up around your waist, and tie on your belt. So now you're free to fight, and you're free to work without your clothes getting in the way or getting dirty, because remember, you only had one set of clothes to wear, and that you don't want to get it that dirty. And so to gird up the loins of your mind is to get ready to work with your head, to work with your mind. That's really where obedience begins, in how we think. But more than that, what dominates our minds? Where are our minds all the time? Paul says the same thing, that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be what? Transformed, how? By the renewing of our minds. To right thinking leads to right doing. So that's why Peter starts here. The English Standard Version does a good job capturing the overall thought where it says, prepare your minds for actions. But it does, in doing that, it loses that context of actually the worker getting ready and girding his loins for hard work. And this girding of our minds is accomplished by thinking God's thoughts after Him. Remember how David was the man after God's own heart? We are supposed to be the people after God's own thoughts. This is accomplished by letting the Bible inform us how we should think about every category. It's actually part of the New Covenant. When whoever wrote Hebrews is talking about the New Covenant, he says that one of the promises is that God will put His law in our minds. So we think God's thoughts after Him as we think according to his word. We see this being exercised in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, where the author is getting into despair, and the solution is for him to preach himself about the promises of God in his word. It says, "Why are you so disquieted within me, O my soul? Hope in God." In a sense, the real Homo sapiens, the thinking man, is the Christian. Because he, because she has his mind, her mind, girded up, ready to do good thinking. So, because we've been covered by the blood of Christ, prepare your mind to do work, to think God's thoughts after him. Have you ever been in a situation where you're, this is being recorded, but maybe I shouldn't say that, but sometimes I have whole conversations in my mind that I don't remember if I was talking to somebody else or to myself. I don't know if that if it ever goes through that, you know. And sometimes I have gone as far as asking aloud, did I have this conversation with you or is just in my head? Or did I say this aloud or is just this in my head? And a lot of times I'm going down this path in this conversation. I make argument upon argument in my head about something. And in that argument, I'm actually going bitter towards people and towards the Lord. And all of a sudden, I talk to myself. I said, wait a minute. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about this? And I start thinking those thoughts after God's thoughts. And all of a sudden, you know, I do a great job convincing myself. That's easy, right? I mean, you convince yourself that the bitterness, the hatred, the anger that was building up in my heart is not consistent with my identity in Jesus Christ. So let's prepare our minds for hard work by thinking God's thoughts after him. The second thing he tells us there in verse 13, he says, is therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, free from intoxicating influences that keep your mind from working properly. Wayne Grudem, a foremost New Testament scholar and his commentator on 1 Peter says, be sober forbids not only physical drunkenness, but also, since the phrase before and the phrase after have to do with attitudes of mind, letting the mind wander into any other kind of mental intoxication or addiction which inhibits spiritual alertness or any laziness of mind which lulls Christians into sin through carelessness. So when it says be sober, he's not just saying don't be drunk, which he is saying that. He's not just saying don't be high, which he is saying that. But he's also saying don't let other things, like just pure laziness, keeping you from thinking clearly. Putting ourselves in a position that we can think clearly is amazingly important as we fight the attacks of the devil. Later on in the same book, in verse 8 of chapter 5, Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And not being sober is you put yourself in danger and more susceptible to the attacks of the devil, who is seeking to destroy you. Satan only attacks God's people. There's no need for him to attack people who are not God's. His only purpose is to defeat God's people. And a lack of sobriety, either by laziness or substance, opens us to the attacks of Satan. The third mind activity there we find in verse 13 is rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rest your hope fully on the grace of the return of Christ. Our Lord is coming back. Do you believe that? Yes. Our Lord is coming back. And thank you, George. And that is our blessed hope. Titus, when Paul speaks to Titus, he used that expression, blessed hope, as it refers to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't place our hope on the things of this world. Notice that, as I said earlier, this is the result of our redemption. We place our hope on the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing is that in this aspect, we're a little bit like Dory in Finding Nemo. There's a guy who watches Finding Nemo. Dory's the blue fish, and she's going to help Nemo's dad find him. The problem is that she has the memory of a gnat and the attention span of a mosquito, right? Yeah, I'm assuming those are don't make sense. And she's trying to help. What's Nemo's dad's name? Marlin? Marlin. So she's trying to help Marlin find Nemo. And yet she keeps on forgetting where she's going and keeps on getting distracted by the silliest things on the route, right? And we have the same issues when we think about our hope. We have a mission and a place to go, but we keep forgetting that and being distracted by things in the journey that takes us away from the path we are to be on. So we have to keep on being reminded that our hope rests on Jesus Christ alone and his coming back. As sure as we're breathing right now, Christ is coming back. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ is our North Star that reminds us where our hope is. And these three mind actions are supported by two behavior-related actions in verses 14 through 16. It is clear in the Bible that there is no divorce between thinking and actions, between believing and doing, between faith and practice. Those who believe, think, and those who think, do. These things are always together. And Peter tells us here that being holy in all our conduct is part of who we are in Jesus Christ. Look at verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. Just as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So he tells us, be holy in all your conduct, because that is your identity through Jesus Christ. There is both an internal and external pressure for us to conform back into a mold that we no longer fit in because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The leftover of sins in us and the world want us to go back to that mold that we were before we were believers. The problem is that we don't fit in that anymore. It's like trying to put a sleeping bag back into its bag. It's like they're not. Once you take them out, it's difficult to put them back. It's almost impossible. It takes three PhDs in order to be able to fit them nicely back into that thing. We don't fit in the mold of who we were apart from Christ. And yet there's this pressure to do that. And Peter says, resist that. Conduct yourselves not according to that former. Don't be conformed to that. But be holy according to who you are in God. Instead of allowing ourselves to be pushed back into what no longer fits, our conduct, our life, is to be marked by the likeness of God, as he quotes here from Leviticus, be holy, for I am holy. And then he says, conduct yourself in this life in the fear of the Lord. In verse 17, he says, and if you call on the Father, so if you call on the Father, that's who you are, you call on the Father, God is your Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Even though the word fear is left dangling at the end of the verse, we know from the analogy of the scriptures, from comparing scriptures with scriptures, that this is the fear of the Lord, that we're to live in the fear of the Lord. It is important to notice that Peter speaks of this life as the time of our stay. Do you see that awkward way he says there, at least in New King James? Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. And what he's saying here, this is a temporary life. He's actually using the word that means stay as a foreigner, stay as a visitor. It was the word used for nomad people who live in tents on the way to a better place. This life is the best illustration I can find because, anyway, we all have experienced that, is that this life is a camping trip. That's where it is. This life is a camping trip. A camping trip has fun aspects to it, but it's mostly uncomfortable. Is that fair to say? And that's this life. That's the life that we are in. If you thought camping was fun all the time, you live in a tent, which you don't. So let's be real about that here. Peter is, what Peter's doing really is making an analogy between our lives as Christians and the time that Israel were sojourning as foreigners on the way to the promised land. That's what we're doing here. This stay is just that. It's a stay. We are going to a promised land, and that promised land is eternal life in on the new heaven and the new earth with Christ in our resurrected bodies. That's what we're going. And the answer to that is the returning of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, then, this life is going to be uncomfortable because it is not our final destination. And we should expect the discomfort of this life. This life is also uncomfortable because we are citizens of another land, another time. We are citizens of the age to come. And we try to live according to the standards of the age to come in this age. And that's not accepted by the people around us. We're also citizens of a different nation. And as historical, that's the case. Foreigners are not treated well in any land. And we expect that. And we live then in the fear of the Lord. That is, we conduct ourselves in a way that is consistent with whom our Lord is. After all, we have been redeemed by His blood and are now His. So we live knowing that this is a temporary life, that we're going somewhere, and that it was going to be discomforted. But we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we live this out? What is the take-home here? So if you haven't, there's lots of take-homes so far, but if you haven't gotten any, let me give you two that kind of summarizes everything else. And the first thing is, if you are an unbeliever, first be honest about that you are an unbeliever. If that's you, you are still a slave to your aimless, purposeless, sinful life. You're still in slavery to sin. You have not come to faith in Jesus Christ. So His blood does not cover you, and you are in a very dangerous place. The only thing available to you in your state is the wrath of God. So come to faith in Jesus Christ and do it now. Don't delay. You don't know what is next for you. For you who are believers, you have been purchased by the blood of Christ. You have been made citizens of another age and another kingdom. So hold the things of this life very loosely, because your hope and identity are somewhere else. Your hope and identity is not how your kids turn out. As important as it is for parents, that's not who we are. Your hope and identity is not on how much money you make. Your hope and identity is not where you live. Your hope and identity is not how you look. Your body, if you're fat, skinny, broad, wide, short, and tall, ultimately is not who does not define who you are, because you are in Jesus Christ. So hold the things of this world with open hands. Let it go. If it gets taken from you, you know what? It's just a propane tank in a camping trip. You can eat raw food till you get home next week or 2 hours from now. So hold things in this world very loosely. And as you do that, your ability to be content and satisfied will skyrocket. Because you're looking for that land that's still beyond, whose builder is Christ. And that is yours. Lastly, you don't have to give yourselves to the mastery of anyone or anything, because you have been freed from all masters to serve the only master, the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not have to give yourself to the mastery of whatever it is that might come in your way and try to have dominion over your life, because you already have a master, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the master of all masters. You don't have to worry about that. You have His permission to not have to bother with other things that are trying to take over your life, because your life belongs to Jesus. So turn away from those things and face Jesus. Why? Because you've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been purchased, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the perfect Lamb, a Lamb without blemish, who died for your sins. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that you keep us reminded of Christ. We pray that our identity in him will be what drives us, that we would live as who we are, obedient children, for asking in Jesus' name. Amen.